We're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. I've entitled this sermon, A Church of Redwoods. Not the Church of the Redwoods, but a Church of Redwoods. And yes, I'm talking about the Redwood Tree. Famous tree here in California that people from around the world come to see. I think as we get along into the sermon, the title will become clear. We're going to be going with Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When we get there here in a second, go back. Now, Friday, the family decided we were going to take the day off. No planning on ministry, no thinking, no doing anything. We were just going to be complete bums for the day, not even leave the house. And Friday was the day where we got a bunch of junk food and we got some barbecue, pulled pork. And I bought like 5 bags of candy and, you know, and chips and Cokes and, you know, all the good stuff you need for a day to be a bum. And we watched 5 Super Bowls. There's this new thing called NFL Game Pass. You get through NFL.com. And you join in and pay the little fee there, and you can watch in high definition every game for the last 6 seasons of the NFL. No commercials, just football. And football is the best sport in the world. And there's nothing better than, I don't care, you baseball fans, nothing compared to football. Sat there for 5 NFL football Super Bowls. And some of them were good, some of them blew us, but there was a couple, the games were really close, and I couldn't, you know, someone told me I'm getting older, so I couldn't remember who won those past years. And so it was like rewatching the games. And some of them came down to the last couple minutes, few seconds, and you didn't know the teams were really competing. And it really reminded me, because I do my sermons usually on Monday, the Monday after, you know, tomorrow, like I'll do tomorrow. I'll do the sermon for next Sunday. I try to do it at the beginning of the week, and then I come back to it throughout the week and fine-tune it. And so I want the sermon on my mind the whole week. And when I'm sitting there Friday watching these teams that have struggled, have overcome obstacles, and have come together to work as one to win the Super Bowl. And they're in that last few minutes, and they realize the whole season is on the line. And they got to draw the last bit of strength they have for those last few minutes to play as hard as they can. It motivated me. It just really connected me to the sermon as we talk today about being a church and how there's going to be resistance and division that the enemy will try to bring to stop us from being a church, a faithful church. And just like those teams in the NFL struggle all season long, and it's usually not the team that you would think in the Super Bowl. A lot of times it's a team that was losing, and then they start winning, and they come back, and they end up in the Super Bowl. As I was thinking about this and the sermon, I realized, you know, in church history, we've talked about this a couple sermons ago, how we are in the last days. And for us, we're even in the last days even more than when the guys who wrote that they were in the last days. It actually started getting me excited because I think as a Christian, as the church, we're maybe at the end of the church season, the football season. It's time for the Super Bowl. It's time for the teams that are going to work the hardest. It's time for us to put in our full effort. Maybe we're at the end. And we need to make sure our church is standing strong at the end. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 13 now. The verse we left off with last week. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they, meaning the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. This is where we left off last week. Jesus and them had performed a miracle. The Sanhedrin have them arrested, bring them in, and now are questioning them. And they're standing before the same men that conspired and murdered Christ. Go to verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Why would you want to? Verse 17, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name," the name of Jesus. What is going on here? These men, these Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were confessing belief in the same God that Peter and John standing before them profess. These were the men that were the descendants of the priests who God had initiated. He had set the tribe of Levi aside to be the priests, the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel, to enact the law and the religious requirements, all of them that are pointing to Christ, to maintain the temple, and the temple pointed to Christ. This was the religious system that God had set up to teach the people and take them to Jesus Christ. They're believing in the same God. But now they are standing against that God. Why? Why were the Pharisees so divisive and resistant to the teachings of Christ? And now of Peter and John and the disciples. It's because what Jesus was teaching was not how they wanted it to be. They were envious of the fame and the attention that Jesus and now his disciples were getting. It wasn't on them. They want the attention on them. They wanted people admiring them. It wasn't being done the way they wanted it done, the traditions of their fathers. You see, it was Satan stirring them up. Satan manipulating believers in the one true God to not focus on the one true God, but to focus on themselves instead. And we see the result. Two parties, Sanhedrin and the disciples, both claiming belief and wanting to follow the one true God, but now standing at odds with one another. Satan stirring them up. We see this in the church, all through church history. We see it in churches today. Division. I told the first service a little story, and I'll tell you. I knew a church down south that split, that divided over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. It's true. Satan wants to stir us up, focusing us on ourselves. Peter knew this well. Peter had faced the enemy many times. Many times he had failed. But I want to read to you what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, today in our modern society, in our liberal society, our pluralistic society, people say, "Oh, the devil doesn't exist. this is just a metaphor for evil. Let me be very clear. Satan is a real being. Satan is alive and well. He is out here. God created him. He exists, and he is your enemy. He is the enemy of God. He hates God, hates everything about God. He wants to be God himself. And the worst thing he could do to God is get his own creation to turn against him, forcing a just God to punish the creation he loves. Satan hates God and Satan hates you, and he's real. Spiritual warfare is real. This church, you as an individual Christian, you have an enemy that wants to devour you. Jesus said it this way, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's safety in Christ. But look at verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life. There is a thief out there. Wants to steal your testimony. He can't take your salvation from you because that's an act of God, and Satan cannot undo an act of God. But he can try to steal your testimony. He can try to put your light out. He can try to put you in the bondage of sin that you have been freed from. He is a thief, a lion wanting to devour you, wanting to devour this church and every church. And he's being successful, quite successful through history. I want you to think of this image. In the military, we have what we call forward operating bases, a FOB. And a FOB is usually located in the enemy's territory. Your base has to be secure. You need a 360-degree perimeter security defenses around that FOB. Military, we put out Constantina wire. We put out Claymore mines. We booby trap the perimeter. We get our machine gun nests and we cross the fire. Every inch of the perimeter is covered by deadly fire because you do not want the enemy to sneak in to your base. If we miss an area in our perimeter, the enemy will discover it, the enemy will infiltrate, and the enemy will come in to kill, steal, and destroy. It's the same with us, your life. You need a 360-degree perimeter around your Christian life and around this Christian church. If you leave one area of your life unguarded by Christ, because you claim it as your own. Oh, I'll surrender these other parts of my life, but my entertainment, that's mine. God's not going to come in that area and tell me what I can do and what I can't. Another one is finances. I'll keep that to me. There are other areas in our lives that we don't surrender to Christ. That's like having a hole in your perimeter. And the enemy will discover it. And the enemy will use that access into your life to destroy, to steal, and to kill your testimony. Satan wants to do that with this church. He wants to cause division among God's people in the ministries to stop us from completing our mission, which is the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. He is looking for ways in. He's looking to get Christians thinking about themselves rather than him, rather than God. Romans 18 says this, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. One time when I was a new Christian, I was zealous for God, but I didn't have much knowledge And I was in a church, one of the first churches I've ever attended. And there was this group of people in the church that wanted to do something special. They wanted to take some of the Jewish feasts and customs and have a night of celebration at the church because they knew that the feast pointed to Christ. Well, you see, I was a new Christian. I didn't understand all that. All I understood was this. The Jews were the ones who murdered Christ. Why would we want to do any Jewish custom in the church? So I stood against them. So did Wendy. I wasn't alone. I'll drop her here too. We stood against them. We went to the pastor and complained. Pastor. Very judgmental, very legalistic, very immature. I was serving myself and causing division. The pastor was gracious, so gracious. He slapped me, he didn't slap Wendy. People will cause divisions in the church. It's up to the pastor to deal with that, but for you as an individual, stay away from people like that. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." We're not always going to agree as a church. That's obvious. The church would be perfect if it wasn't for any of us. But since we are here, the church is not perfect. We are sinful human beings saved by grace. We are saints in God's eyes, but we still have a sinful part. And that can come to the surface at times. Committee meetings, board meetings, ministries. We are to find common ground. We're not always going to agree, but we never lose our Christian witness and our love for God, our unity in the Spirit. When we have divisions, we turn to this, because this will solve any division. This is the standard. But many times divisions are caused because they take this and they don't want to do the standard. This will solve any division that we may encounter. But we encounter divisions in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men?" You see, we are no longer mere men and women. We've been empowered by the Spirit of God. We have been called to a higher caliber of conduct, faith, love, and unity. When we are divisive, like I was in that church, I am acting like a carnal, mere, unbelieving person. Don't do that. We've been called to a much higher standard. Don't be like me and cause division inside a church. Satan is looking. You see, at that moment, when I caused that division in that church, I was the weak part of the perimeter. I had put down my guard, and Satan used me to bring division inside the body. We've been called to a higher standard. 1 Peter chapter 2 lays it out, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable." This is what we've been called to. This is our goal, our target. We can't get there on our own, but God can get us here. Only if the Jewish leaders had understood, could take their eyes off themselves and see what God wanted to do through them and through the disciples to bring a blessing to all the nations. If they could only have humbled themselves before God, they wouldn't be there standing against what God wanted to do. So sad. Let's go back to Acts 4, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They commanded the disciples. No man has that authority. No man, no government, no king, no president, no congressman, senator, whatever, has the authority to tell us, under God's authority, we are, not to teach, preach, pray, share Christ. They can't change our beliefs. They cannot rewrite this Bible. They have no authority to do so. And we have no obligation to fall under their authority when it comes to this. No man can tell us not to share Christ, because we're under the authority of God, and God says you go out and share with the entire world the gospel. It's always been like this. There's always been rulers who think they can override God's authority to his believers. Back in Daniel chapter 3, we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man probably ever in the world. Vicious. Had made an image and said everyone needed to worship the image. But there was three young men who said, we will not worship the image. We don't see your authority over God's authority, who said you will have no other idols and no other gods before me. Verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar brings them before him and he tells them, oh, you're going to worship my image, or I will throw you into the fiery furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love that line. Yeah, you're the greatest authority in the world with men, but you compared to God, we don't even need to address you. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if he chooses to let us die, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's motivating. Boldness. There's another time going further back in history in the book of Exodus. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was Shephrar and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children. You see, there's always been rulers who think they are just as powerful or more powerful than God. And they're going to try to order us around, contrary to what God has told us to do. Here the Sanhedrin have ordered the disciples not to preach. Let's go back and see how they handle this. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard it, that they raised their voice to God with one accord. They went back to the rest of the disciples, and they all began to pray and said, Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. There's a good way of starting out. When you're threatened, when you're facing resistance, the enemy is attacking, remember to who you pray, the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They quote Psalms 2. I think God, as they prayed and were focusing on God for guidance, God brought to their memory this Psalm of David. And I'd like to go there, Psalm 2. Why would God take them there? Well, look at this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. Theirs, capitalized. Why? They're saying, we don't want God to rule over us. We don't care what his word says. Boy, we see this today in the world, don't we? We have governments that are basically atheistic and deny even the existence of God. We have other governments that are so corrupt around the world, they're doing their own thing. But here recently, our own government, with one ruling of the Supreme Court, made their stand against God and his anointed. They were basically saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us, when they redefined marriage. God created marriage. You cannot redefine it. But our Supreme Court said, let's cast their bonds from us. Then the White House supported it by lighting up the White House in the Gay Coalition colors as a statement to God. We defy you. And we're going to take your symbol, the symbol you created in the sky, and the symbol that surrounds your throne in heaven, and we're going to use it as a banner for our sin and our disobedience. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. How does God respond? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. They shall speak to them in his wrath. What man plots to do doesn't worry God. And this isn't an evil laugh of God, like, ha ha, I'm going to get you guys. No, it's a chuckle like as a parent. When my five-year-old comes to me and says, I'm going to go do something that she knows she's not allowed to do. But she tells me she's going to do it. And I laugh like that. No, you're not. But I want you to read you the rest of this psalm. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The Christ reigns and the nation is for the Christ. Doesn't matter what these rulers plot. Jesus is Lord. But look at this, verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Forsake your plans. Turn from them. Embrace the Christ. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. A warning of love. Even for these men, these rulers who hate God and fight against him, God still wants to show them grace. Why would he do that? because our God is a loving God. He is a just God, but he is a loving God. And 2 Peter 3:9 lays it out. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even these rulers and kings who are so defiant. Back to Acts 4 and the prayer of the disciples, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on our their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. It wasn't even, Lord, should we obey them? Or not? That wasn't the question. That wasn't even an option. They knew what they were commanded to do. They wanted boldness to do it. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were under complete control of that which they were sealed on the day of Pentecost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed for boldness. God said, here it is. They got boldness because they were willing to sacrifice, to say, not my will, but yours, Lord. Not our will, but yours. Not what we want, but what you want. Do you speak with boldness about your faith? Why not? Maybe you haven't asked for it. Ask for it. Do you think God's going to say no? But you have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to be willing to let God use you. Ephesians 6 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. It's got to be his strength, not your own. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to make your stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. You see, the enemy is wanting to cause division. He's wanting to bring resistance. It may come from inside the church. It'll definitely come from outside. But even Jesus said, I have not come to bring unity, but division. His message will divide people because some will not want to accept it. But what we have to understand, when we come up against people who are divisive, we don't battle against that flesh and blood. We'll deal with people like that through biblical standards, and if we have to, church discipline, if it's inside the body. But remember who we really battle against: Satan and his forces that are manipulating people to think of themselves rather than God. God calls us to make a stand. We don't have to go out and fight the war. The war has been won. Christ did that on the cross and the empty tomb. But he does call us to make a stand. And I want us to make a stand just like a tree. But not a little wimpy tree. Not a weeping willow kind of tree. I want us to be like a redwood, standing tall. Psalms 1 lays it out for us. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We are in drought here in California. I got trees in my backyard that are turning brown. Leaves are withering. We are in a spiritual drought in our country. Morality is out the window. the refreshing living water of God's word does not go out into most of the country. But even in this moral, spiritual drought we find ourselves in this generation, we do not have to be affected by it. We don't have to be hurt by it, drained by it, because we can delight in the law of the Lord, the word of God, the living water, and we shall be like a tree, and not just any tree, but a redwood tree. A redwood that stands above. That's the kind of caliber we've been called to. What kind of Christianity? Psalms 1 verse 4 says this: "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Those Pharisees who believed in the one true God, but they stood against what God was trying to do because they were thinking of themselves, will not stand. Resistance will come. Satan will infiltrate. Satan will bring division and try to hinder and resist the workings of God. But if we stand, no attack of Satan will stand the test of time. The Pharisees could not stop the disciples from spreading the name of Christ. The ungodly shall perish, but again, remember this, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. Grace is always shown to those, even those who are fighting and standing against Jesus Christ. Let's finish up this chapter. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." The church here had one heart, one soul. No divisions. But divisions were coming. We're going to see that in the next chapter. Sin was going to come in. We as a church, in this troubled time we live in, we have to be one heart, one soul. Your agenda needs to be put in the back seat or thrown out the window completely. We are here to serve God. He has an agenda. He has a purpose. He has a mission. He has made the plan already. All we have to do is follow. One heart, one soul. It's no longer about us. It's about Christ. We are to strive for the unity of the body. Ephesians 4 says this: "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness, humbleness, and gentleness, kindness, with long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That is our primary goal. We will have disagreements, but those disagreements should never bring the flesh out. Anger, reprisal, the bad things that happen when we see divisive people. We've been called to a higher standard. Acts 4, verse 33. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." Great grace was upon them. That's what we are, witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And grace was found, but not just regular grace, great grace. Great grace. Three things to take away. Understand that Satan wants to destroy your ability to serve and honor God with your life. There is an enemy out there that wants to destroy you, devour you, kill your testimony, bring you back under the bondage of sin, as a child of God. You leave a perimeter of your life, part of the perimeter of your life open, he's going to infiltrate it, and he will destroy. Put on the full armor of God. Two, Satan wants Christians to focus on themselves and bring division into the church. It's happened before. It'll happen again. We have to stand guard. See God through his word and become like a tree, not just any tree, a redwood tree that will stand against the enemy. I want us to be giant redwoods of faith. I want boldness in Christ. I want us to feel like we're in the Super Bowl of the Christian faith. And it's the last quarter. And we got 15 minutes to win the championship. And we're going to dig our feet in. We're going to make our stand on that offensive and defensive line. We're going to fight. I want us to be able to hand Christ souls of people, to win them for Christ. I want us to win and earn crowns, awards from God, so we can take them off and lay them at his feet, because only he is worthy. I want us to be a church not focused on the church. I want us a church focused on the commission of the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for boldness right now for us as a church and as individual Christians. I pray, Lord, as Rich pointed out, there are people that are connected to us, personal friends and family. Lord, I know there's many like this in the church that have people they're worried about and they want to share with them. Lord, I ask you to give us boldness to do that. Give us those divine moments that you create that we can take advantage of and use that moment to share your love and truth with people. Lord, as a church, make us bold. Times are changing. Christianity's in decline in our country. The generations that are in our high schools and colleges right now are the most unchurched generations in American history. Right now, churches are closing their doors. They're giving up. They're creating little Christian bubbles just for themselves. They're trying to just survive in this world. Lord, I don't want to survive. We serve you. We serve the living God. The God that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Lord, we see who we, and we understand who we serve. So, Lord, I don't want to survive. I want us to thrive in this environment, in this drought of immorality and spiritual wickedness. I want us to thrive with the gospel. I want us to be light. I want us to be the trees that stand above all other trees. I want us to be like redwoods, Lord, for you. Trees that people can see from a long, long way away. Trees that will last and survive the test of time. Lord, make us this church. If there's division among us, remove it. Help us to be humble ourselves, to come together in unity and love, to settle our differences. Let us become a higher caliber Christian. One that honors you with everything we do. We praise you, we love you, Lord. And we pray this in the only name given to man that we might be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. Amen.